morning, everyone. We'll be doing the Bible reading now. You can see it's taken from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, and you'll find that on page 1036 of your church Bibles. So Luke 16, starting from verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Good morning, everyone. How about we pray before we look at God's word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us soft hearts that are ready to be teachable by your word. Help us to respond to what we hear today. Amen. Well, there used to be a railway bridge in Lismore with these words that were spray painted on them: "God is dead, signed John." Not long after, another message was spray painted on the bridge: "John is dead, signed God." Now, I don't know for certain if John is dead. If he made a habit of spray painting on railway bridges, it's quite likely. What I do know for certain is that death is something that's proven hard to avoid. You see, we can live a healthy life, eat lots of red meat, do plenty of exercise, but eventually death will catch up with all of us. Now, the only exception to this rule that I'm aware of is Enoch. Enoch's mentioned in chapter 7 of Genesis. We're told that Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. But Enoch is the exception to the rule. Every day, some 150,000 people will die. That's 150,000 reminders that we need to be prepared for death. In a group this size, it's likely that some of you are grieving the loss of a family member or friend at the moment. So I don't want to be flippant or unfeeling as we think about the topic of death. But just like Jesus who tells this parable, I do want to be direct and clear. When it comes to dealing with things as serious as death, judgment and hell, we don't want to leave any room for misunderstandings. Now, before we look at the parable, I want us to look at what leads up to Jesus telling this story about a rich man. Jesus makes a statement in verse 13 of this chapter that you cannot serve both God and money. Now, this doesn't go over too well with the Pharisees who were listening to what Jesus had to say, because we're told in the next verse that the Pharisees loved money. Now, the Pharisees were religious leaders. Their job was to teach the people how to follow God. Being confronted by Jesus about whether they were serving God or money, well, that was just too much. The Pharisees can't contain their disdain for Jesus, and they sneer at him. If you're trying to imagine the look they were giving Jesus, then just picture the look that a teenager gives when their parent tries to give them fashion advice. If Jesus' first statement didn't go down too well, then his assessment of the Pharisees' actions wouldn't have won too many friends either. In verse 15 he says, "You're trying to make yourselves look good in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts." So what does God know about their hearts? Well, I think the answer comes in the next few verses under the heading, Additional Teachings. Now, perhaps this heading's a little bit confusing. Maybe rather than being an additional teaching, it's a specific teaching chosen to illustrate a point. Here Jesus is explaining the importance of God's law. The law was given so that people could live God's way. And Jesus chooses divorce as an illustration. But why choose divorce? Well, in Matthew 19, Jesus is asked a question by the Pharisees about divorce. They say, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And Jesus answers, "Haven't you read what God said?" Which concludes, "What God has joined, let man not separate." Another question from the Pharisees. Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus answered, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning." So what does Jesus know about their hearts? They're hard. How does Jesus know? Because they stop listening to God. What will happen to people who stop listening to God? Well, Jesus is about to teach them in this parable. Now, the parable features two men who live very different lives. The unnamed rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. The men's lives are different in the extreme. We're going to look at the two ways to live, focusing first on the rich man, beginning at verse 19. So follow it along with me. Verse 19. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." Well, here's a guy who dresses to impress. If there was a Jerusalem's best dressed list, he would have been on it. This man's got it all together, hasn't he? He's rich, he lives in luxury, he looks good. On the outside, he is one impressive bloke. This is a sort of man that, if we're honest, we're envious of. It's someone that we aspire to be like. Or maybe that's just me. On the outside, this man was impressive. But though he may live in the best neighbourhood, he wasn't all that neighbourly. You see, each day a beggar was laid at his gate. This beggar longed to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. But it seems that longing went unmet. The rich man knew how to be rich towards himself, but it doesn't seem that generosity was extended towards others. Sure, this man may be rich, but his heart is bankrupt. You see, the rich man could have used his wealth to serve others, God and others, including Lazarus. Instead, money became his God, and he used it to indulge himself. So what do you think led to the rich man's heartless attitude towards the beggar? Well, I think there's a couple of clues in the passage. You see, towards the end of the passage, the rich man's keen for his brothers to be warned so they don't suffer the same fate as him. So check out verse 29 with me. In verse 29, Abraham says, "To avoid hell, they need to listen to Moses and the prophets." Clearly, given the man's location, that is hell, that must have been something that he failed to do. He stopped listening to the word of God. You know, if he had have listened, he may have noticed that God has a heart for the poor and marginalised. He would have seen that God wants us to help them out. His heart may have been softened to the beggar's plight. Of course, knowing what God wanted him to do and doing it would have required a complete turnaround in the way he was living. And that's something that rich man understands for himself, albeit too late. He says what his brothers need to do to avoid joining him is repent, to turn around from living their lives ignoring God and start listening to him. So there we have it, one way to live. The rich man ignoring God and living for himself. Now for Lazarus. How did Lazarus live? Well, we're not given that much to go by, are we? The name Lazarus means God helps, but that doesn't appear all that evident in the way that he has to live. You know, it's hard to picture a more pathetic sight than Lazarus. Every day he was laid outside the rich man's gate. Presumably he was unable to walk if he had to be laid there. Every day he longed to eat the crumbs from the rich man's table. Lazarus was starving. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Surely if anyone had a right to be sour with God, it was Lazarus. But given that he's carried to Abraham's side by the angels, that mustn't have been the case. But on what basis was Lazarus accepted by God? If entering into heaven requires you to be a beggar that's licked by dogs, then we may have what they call a first world problem. You see, by world standards, we're all rich. So should we be getting rid of all our money? Well, I don't believe that's what the parable's getting at. Being rich and having an easy life now is no guarantee that you'll go to hell. Neither is being poor and having a hard life a guarantee of heaven. So what is it about Lazarus' life that sees him in heaven? Well, this is your life program on Lazarus would have been a very short one. But not so for Abraham, the man who comforts Lazarus in heaven. And it's in looking at Abraham that we get a clearer picture of the second way to live. Abraham, he's one of the big names of the Bible. Abraham received some promises from God that seemed pretty far-fetched. But Abraham never wavered in his belief that God would do what he'd promised. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God's word and trusted in what God said. He didn't harden his heart and doubt that God could do what he promised. Now, since Lazarus is alongside Abraham in heaven, I think it'd be pretty safe to say that Lazarus must have believed God's word as well. So that's the second way to live, listening to God and living God's way. This is where we move on to point two, which is the same as point one, only a little bit different. The rich man and Lazarus live completely different lives on earth, which leads to two completely different outcomes. Again, there will be two ways to live. Matthew 25, verse 46 tells us that there will be eternal life and eternal punishment. Well, let's look at the rich man's first to see what his life is like now. In verse 22, we read the rich man died and was buried. Then we read that he's in hell and he's in torment. Torment. It's a word that doesn't sound all that appealing, does it? Torment. He was living in luxury, but now he's living in torment. Now, sometimes people think that the threat of going to hell is a bit of a joke. Someone once wrote that they wouldn't have time to worry about being in hell because they'd be that busy, partying with all their mates there. Well, their mates may be there, but there will be no mateship in hell. Every good thing that we experience now will not exist in hell. Did you notice how the rich man cried out to Abraham to get Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in some cool water for it to put on his tongue? Now, it doesn't sound like his mates are getting the drinks in hell, does it? And it doesn't sound like much of a party. This passage tells us three things about hell. It's a place of torment. It'll be agony to be there. There's no escape. Once you're there, there's no way out. There's a great chasm, a vast expanse that you cannot cross. Torment, agony, eternity. The first way to live is literally hell. But what about Lazarus? What's his life like now? Well, things have really turned around for Lazarus. Instead of being carried to lay outside a stingy rich man's house, he's been carried by angels to Abraham's side. No longer is he living with the discomfort of hunger and the discomfort of sore-licking pooches. Now he's comforted in heaven. Now surely Lazarus must have copped some teasing about his name, which meant God helps. But could there be a more appropriate name now? Life is good. While his life may have been miserable on earth, everything has changed now. And the great thing is that it's changed for eternity. No more suffering, no more pain or humiliation. For eternity. Life for Lazarus is heaven. That's the second way to live. There's the two options. A life in heaven or a life in hell. Well, Jesus didn't hold back, did he, in this parable? Jesus knew that he needed to awaken the hearts of such a hard-hearted audience. He knew just how hard-hearted they were. Even prophesying that someone rising from the dead wouldn't be enough to convince everyone. And this proves to be true shortly after, doesn't it? Jesus will indeed rise from the dead, only to have people continue in their unbelief. So do you think this parable would have shaken them up a little bit? It might have shaken you up a little bit as well. But Jesus isn't using this parable to scare people into submission. See, Jesus is like a parent warning a child not to put their hand in a fire because he knows it will harm them. Jesus is warning them and us out of love. Which brings us to the third point. Two ways to live, but now it's time for you to choose. So who do you want to be in the story? Do you want to be the rich man who has it all? Or the poor man who's covered in sores? Well, most likely, we'd like a third option. Can't I be Abraham? But before you choose which way you want to live, I need to explain a few things. What we have to keep in mind is the point in time that the story occurs. At this point, we know Jesus hasn't yet gone to the cross. But we're given a hint that something big is about to happen. Check out Abraham's answer in verse 29 again, when he's explaining how the rich man's brothers can avoid hell. He says, "What they have is Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Now look back at verse 16. It says, "The law, which is the same as saying Moses, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John." That's John the Baptist. "Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached." Something's changing. So what's this good news that's being preached? Well, in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says that after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "repent and believe the good news." But what's the good news? Well, the good news is that Jesus died for sinners just like me and just like you. Jesus was without sin. He fulfilled God's law perfectly. That's something that we were never able to do. He offered his body as a perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay for all sin. It's through believing this good news that we're saved. Can you see what a massive difference Jesus' death and resurrection has made? Now we're made right with God, not through following the law, but by following our Saviour, Jesus. You see, the danger with ending the story in chapter 16 is that we'll interpret it this way. We'll think, now the rich man didn't go to heaven because he wasn't a good man and he didn't obey God's law. So if we want to go to heaven, we need to try harder to be good. Once again, we need to remember this parable is told before Jesus' death and resurrection. At that time, the way to be right with God was to obey the law. And when they failed to do that, they had to make sacrifices at the temple. God's law was good, but the problem was that we could never keep it. Sin kept on getting in the way of our relationship with God. But what the law did was to point us to the fact that we needed a saviour. That's why Jesus came. But Jesus had a tough choice to make to save people from hell. Now, Jesus had to decide which way to live as well. He had to choose between the riches of heaven or a life of hardship on earth, between being praised by angels or being sneered at by men, between sitting on a throne or hanging on a cross. The choice seems pretty obvious. But thankfully for us, Jesus chose to go from riches to rags, to lower himself and submit to a humble life and humiliating death. He did that so that we could be spared the horrors of hell. He went through hell so that we don't have to. So what can we learn from this parable? If things have changed so much, is there anything that we can take out of it? Well, yes, there is. The rich man's problem was that he hardened his heart towards God. Could that be a problem for us? Has someone or something taken the place of God in your heart? Which of the two ways are you living? We can live our lives ignoring God and what he has to say. We can live to please ourselves for our own glory and our own desires. We can live ignoring God and his offer of salvation in Jesus. But there's a huge price to pay for living this way. It's eternal separation from God in hell. If that's the way that you're living now, but you think you'd like to avoid hell, the good news is that you can make that choice today. You can repent. That means turn away from living for yourself and turn back to God. You can believe the good news about Jesus, that he died on the cross for your forgiveness. Then you can live each day with Jesus as your Lord, listening to him each day. Well, for many of us here today, that's something that you've already done. You've committed your lives to living with Jesus as your Lord. But is there anything that's a danger to us becoming hard-hearted towards God? Anything that could sneak in and steal our hearts away from him? Well, we'd like to say a resounding no, wouldn't we? But I guess that would have been the Pharisees' answer as well. If we stop listening to God's word, what hope is there for our lives to be shaped by it? The way that God changes us is by the Holy Spirit convicting us through his word. Are you allowing him to do that? Or are you in danger? Here's a couple of scenarios that might sound some warning bells. If you hear yourself say, well, I'm just getting the new business established, but once things have settled down, I should be back at church in 6 months. The warning bells. What about this one? I'm so tired I can't get around to reading the Bible. Pass the remote, please. Perhaps this one could be a problem for you. There's no harm in dating a non-Christian. God doesn't really mean that, does he? See, every day we make choices that display where our heart's affections lie. There are two ways to live, listening to God and living for him, or ignoring God and living for ourselves. Which way will you choose? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to make the right choice, the rational choice, the only choice that will bring us salvation. That is to listen to you and your word, to follow your Son each day. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray. Amen.